seated. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the Fredonia edition of Family Church. We welcome each and every one of you. And we're excited for what God has to minister to all of us. We welcome all those watching live stream all over the world. Welcome to all of our visiting friends that came in. Praise the Lord. We're so grateful that you're here today. We welcome everyone that comes faithfully every week. You know, when we call upon the Lord, we're all God's children. And when we come hungering and thirsting, God has something to say to us this morning. And God primarily speaks to us through His Word. And the Holy Ghost takes the Word of God and speaks to us and directs it towards areas of our life that can help us and bless us. Praise the Lord. Part of my job is always to clean up after my announcer. How many of you love Edwin up there? I call him my brown son. But you have to understand, most people don't know what he's talking about when he's up there, right? Apple and Android and so forth. You got to realize that there are people above 20 years old here that may never have had and don't know what an iDevice is. So praise the Lord. So thank God for Edwin. And I just appreciate all the young people that keep us current. You know, we're on Facebook, on the webpage. And so that is important to be in the multimedia. And I appreciate all of us more mature folk that we didn't grow up with cell phones. You know, believe it or not, kids. I remember before colored TV, and you actually had to get up and churn the channels, and he had the rabbit ears, and you got to move it. And if you were on a good day, you got like six channels on a good day. Praise the Lord. Now you got, you know, just your base package has 150 channels that you never watch. Praise the Lord. But how many know it's all good? How many know the Bible said this in the last days? Knowledge shall increase. All this technology is just part of the end of days. And so we're in it. We're in the most exciting time in the church. Praise the Lord. So glad to be in it with you. Praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles this morning, we invite you to open them to the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. To all our visiting friends, we here at Family Church believe strongly that everything we practice, everything we teach and preach ought to be based in the Word of God. And that's why we encourage all of our members and attenders and those that come and those that watch on live stream to bring their Bible, to get their Bible out and follow along. You'll receive so much more when you participate in that way. But also, it's important to us that you see what we're teaching on is in God's Word, in the Bible. And so we encourage everyone to do that. And if you don't have your Bible here today, we will endeavor to have the scriptures on the overhead screen. And so sounds like everyone's found 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we're just so honored, delighted to be here today. Father, thank you that whenever we gather in the name of Jesus, that you're here. And Father, you're very interested in this service. You have a plan and you have a purpose for every service. Lord, help us to hit the mark. Help us to follow your plan. And Father, as we prayed, your words be said. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit that will lead us and guide us. Give us utterance and revelation and illustrations. And Father, may things be said that will help each and every person here. Father, all of us come from various walks of life and degrees of our walk with you and different challenges. But Father, we thank you that in this time, your blessed Holy Spirit will take the Word of God and impact our lives and help us and better us. And Lord, we want to be soldiers in these last days. And we give you all the honor and praise for that. In Jesus' name, amen. For the past several weeks, we've been on the topic of Christian character. And our main text is found in 2 Peter chapter 1. And just for the sake of time, we're just going to look at verse 5, where the Word of God says, "And besides this," and we, our first week, we established what this was. In the first four verses, Peter tells us that God has provided everything we need for this life, whether it's spiritual things, whether it's natural things. God is a good God, and through Jesus Christ, He's provided everything we need. And He gave us the Bible. He gave us the Bible promises. In the first four verses, tells us that all we need to do is to apply faith to those Bible promises. We ask in faith, we believe in faith, and anything we need to overcome this life has been granted to us. And it would just seem natural that after the first four verses, Peter could just sign his name, signed off, and that's all you need, folks, to live a victorious Christian life. But in verse 5, after he tells us how to receive from God, and he says, besides this, besides faith, faith is good, and we need to operate in faith. It says this very interesting, giving all diligence, your best effort after faith. You have to give good, strong effort to add to your faith. So faith alone isn't enough. Add to your faith virtue. So our faith in God, our believing God is great and wonderful, but we need to add something to our faith. And what is that? And King James Bible says virtue. And we saw the meaning of virtue is moral excellence or excellence of character. So we've been studying Christian character. And I was just thinking as we were worshiping the Lord, you don't hear much talk about Christian character. You hear a whole lot of talk about faith, a whole lot of talk about how to get your needs met, and that's good and right. We don't belittle that. Peter started his epistle off. Hey, we have needs in this life. God is very interested in our needs, and he tells us how to receive our needs, how to get our needs met, and it's through faith. But very little teaching and preaching has to do with how to live, how to conduct ourselves, and that's an important part of the gospel. And actually, that's what sound doctrine is all about. Now, this is a little side issue. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Titus. And I found this very interesting. And I taught a series one time on this. But just to give us perspective, because a lot of times when we talk about character or how to live, it doesn't get too many people excited about it. But really, that's how we become doers of the word. That's how we walk out our salvation. Chapter 2. Now notice this. In verse 1. But speak thou the things. So Paul is telling Titus, a minister, this is what you need to teach on in church when you're gathered together. So he's telling us, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. The word doctrine means sound teaching. And so Paul is instructing ministers. This is what you need to teach on, to the congregation. And notice what it is, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in love and patience. The aged women, likewise, that their behavior becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teacher of good things, that they may teach the younger women to be sober and love their husbands, to love their children. And it goes on, be discreet. And verse 6 talks about young men. Now notice what sound doctrine is according to the Bible. Sound doctrine is how you live. Your conduct and your character. Thank God that there's a part of the gospel that we believe. And that we are believers and faith is very important. But right up there with believing is, acting, behaving, character. And the Bible is filled with admonitions of how to live. And so we just want to give perspective concerning this teaching on character. This is what sound doctrine is. If you like to hear it on, this is the gospel. This is the nuts and bolts of how to live our life and live holy and live right before the Lord. So we're to give all diligence to this, to how to live our life, how to carry ourselves. And in 1 Timothy, just a few pages to your left, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we found, I would say, the perfect list or the God list of what good character looks like, good Christian character looks like. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, and it says this, this is a true saying that if man desires the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt or able to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth his own house, having his children subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? not a novice, lest he be lifted up in pride and fall in the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall in reproach and snare of the devil. And here, Paul, in this epistle, again writing to Timothy, a young minister, gives us what is commonly called the qualifications of ministry. And here Paul gives 17 traits of what is needed to qualify for ministry. And it's very interesting. We saw this that 16 out of 17 of these traits had to do with character. When God is looking for someone in leadership, someone to be in ministry, he looks at character. You know, we may be gifted, but without character to back up our giftedness, we can disqualify ourselves. And we saw this, that even though these instructions are given to ministers, these apply to every Christian. And we took time to look at it, but we have a reference, 1 Peter 5:3 on the overhead, please. 1 Peter 5:3, it says this, and again, Peter instructing ministers about what's needed to be in leadership. And it says in verse 3, neither being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock, or examples to the flock. So, along with preaching and teaching to the flock, part of a minister's responsibility is to be an example. And we understand an example is a pattern, something you follow. Paul said this again and again, follow me as I follow Christ. And so this ties in with 1 Timothy, along with, you know, preaching and teaching. He is to be an example. And 1 Timothy chapter 3 tells us what an example should be. So if a minister is to be an example to all Christians, therefore what Paul tells Timothy here, or the Holy Ghost tells us, this is really what God wants all Christians to act like, to look like, to what kind of character they should have. So we're spending quite a bit of time, because the Bible tells us, given all diligence, that we add to these things. We're just taking them one by one. And we looked at the first one, a bishop must be blameless. Now, blameless means above reproach, no grounds of accusation. You know, we've all known those people that have shared Jesus, but because they didn't kind of live right, or because they were a little rough around the edges, it kind of turned us off from the gospel and turned others off. And that's why, hey, before we send you out to serve Jesus, to witness for Jesus, you know, people are going to look at your life and they're going to judge your message by your life. And so it's so important that our character would be blameless without accusation. Now, we said this, it didn't say that we had to be perfect. Because if it said we had to be perfect, not one of us would qualify. I'd hand in my resignation if it said the pastor has to be perfect. But what it really means is to live in such a way that, you know, folks will accuse you. I have people that love me, that watch me try to tear my sermons apart. But after smoke settles, they have no grounds of accusation. They can't say I'm swindling church money, I'm running around with other girls. No matter what they say, you know, they have no grounds of accusation upon me. And you have to live that way, you know, because people will find out your dirt if you have it, and they'll use that dirt against you. Now, again, we're not perfect, but we're being perfected. But we also said this way. Now, let me say this. Notice this is a bishop, or as we're saying, this is an example of a Christian. A Christian must be blameless. It didn't say it was a good idea. It must be, because a lot of things can disqualify us if we're not. So that's real strong language. We must be blameless. We must walk this way. And another way we can look at it, that there's only one qualification for good character. It is being blameless. And the following 16 verses tell us what blameless looks like. And so we're looking at being blameless. We're looking at these character traits. And some of them we've camped a little bit longer than others, because that's where we lived, you know, most of the time. And so we kind of left off on, let's see, what verse is it? We've not gotten very far. We're still in verse 2. Praise the Lord. And notice what it says this. We're actually at the last phrase of verse 2. We're actually going to get in verse 3 today. God is a God of miracles. Now notice this, it was apt to teach. So we've looked at all the ones prior to this. Now we're going to look at apt to teach. And again, we understand it as a preacher, as a teacher. Part of a preacher's job is to communicate the gospel. What good is it to live right and have perfect character and have nothing to say? You're not anointed to preach or teach. And on the reverse side, some people think that's all you need is the gift. No, you need the character to back up the gift. History tells us anyone that has a gift and tried to practice the gift in ministry, it eventually corrupted them. They eventually corrupt themselves because they didn't have the character to back up their gift. The Bible says many are called, few are chosen. See, God calls preachers and teachers, but the reason they're not chosen, they don't qualify themselves. They don't develop their character. And so we understand that when it comes to ministry. But as we're seeing, all these qualifications have to do with all of us, not just for the preacher. And so there is a part here for all of us to learn about being apt to teach or able to teach. How do we know this? Well, 2 Timothy 2:15, we'll use the overhead screen, 2 Timothy 2:15. And this tells us to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's written to all of us. The Bible tells us that we should study God's word. That way we're approved. Approved not that God says, well, now I like you. I mean approved for work, approved for service. As a workman, someone that God can use, that needeth not to be ashamed. That's very interesting. And it tells us rightly dividing the word of truth. And so God tells us as Christians, we need to know our Bible. And we need it so well that God can actually use us to minister to others, and that way we won't be ashamed. How would we be ashamed that if we don't know the word and don't know how to communicate the word and tell others the word? See, every Christian ought to have a good grasp of Bible knowledge, that know the Bible well enough to help others. And there are areas that we need to help others. You know, Jesus gave us a great commission, didn't he? He said, go into all the world and what? Preach the gospel. That's not just to preachers. That's to every one of us. Every one of us has been given the great commission. And so we're to preach or we're to teach. We are to communicate the gospel. And see, that's why the Bible says study show yourself approved. How can you go out and actually share the gospel if you don't know the gospel? So that tells us every one of us should have enough Bible knowledge. If someone is seeking truth or someone wants to accept Jesus, you know from the Bible how to do that. That is so important. Because the Bible says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And it says this, how can they call upon him that have not heard? How can they hear it unless someone is sent to tell them? You know, and so when we lead people to the truth, when people are warning about, quote, unquote, your religion or, quote, unquote, what you believe or, you know, I need God in my life. Every single one of us should be able to get our Bibles out and point them to God, answer their spiritual questions and say we need to rightly divide the word of God. Bible tells us if we don't do that, if we're unable to do that, we lack the ability to be a workman for the Lord. And actually, we can almost be ashamed. You know, I don't know, go talk to my pastor. Well, that's great when you're new and born again. How many know when you're first born again, you don't know much of anything, take time in the Word. But, you know, if you've been saved a couple of years, you ought to be skillful in the Word of God, apt to teach. And if you're not, a good place to start is what it's called the Romans Road. Every Christian ought to be able to minister what is called the Romans Road. Now, what is the Romans Road? It tells you how to be saved. It tells you why you need to be saved. You just need to know these three scriptures, and you're a workman, and you're able to communicate. And if you don't know what it is, Romans 3:23, I didn't give them the scriptures. Don't try to keep up with me back there, because you won't. Romans 6:23. So you got Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, and Romans 10:9 and 10. And that simply tells you, yeah, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And it tells you, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, about believing in your heart, confessing with their mouth. Every single one of us, if someone were to come to me, how can I be born again? See, a lot of us just say, let's pray a prayer. No, you got to point them to the Word. You got to give them a Bible experience. So this is something we all need to do. Because there are people out there that need us. God needs us as workmen apt to teach. But also, the Bible tells us. So for those that are hungering, those that are seeking, those that want to be born again, we ought to be equipped and qualified. But number two, we ought to be skillful enough in the Bible to help those that are in error of their beliefs. Now, 2 Timothy 2:25, I do want that on the overhead screen. 2 Timothy 2:25. Now, notice what the Word says to us. In meekness, instructing. That's teaching, isn't it? Instructing those that oppose themselves, that believe wrong. All right? Now, notice this, that God wants us in meekness to instruct those that oppose themselves, if God preventure will give them repentance to a knowledge of the truth. That means that God will allow them to see the error of their way and they accept truth. See, a lot of times we pray, God, show them the wrong. Show them that. And God says, yeah, I need a laborer to go teach them, instruct them. Notice God uses workmen, people that are apt to teach. And so here, part of our job is when someone has flaky and Fruit Loop beliefs, that you're able to, from the Bible, to show them you're a flake. Not necessarily tell them that, but let the Bible tell them that. Oh, that's not in the Bible. All right? This is part of our character. You know, it's one thing to say, well, I believe God, and well, how's that going to instruct someone that don't know what that means or has a flaky belief? How many of you had those door knockers come? Bump, 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 and they come in pairs. Yes. Now, let me ask you this. Could you show those door knockers from the Bible where they're in error? That's what the Bible's talking about. It is sad. It is very sad. It is very, very sad that most cults know the Bible better than most Christians do. Now, thank God we're saved by grace. Thank God the reason they know it so well because they got to work for stuff. And sad that some of them got to work so hard they still can't make it to heaven, you know, if you understand their beliefs. But when they come, you know, most people say, oh, let's pretend we're not home. You know, sorry, not interested, shut the door. But could you sit down with them, take your Bible out, and when they start ministering their gospel, you show them what the truth is? Yeah. And this is not just for preachers. This is for every believer. You know, I've had a lot of history with door knockers. Actually, when we lived in Westfield or West Portland, they'd come over from time to time. And they come in pairs. Usually there's a mature one, a trained one, and there's an apprentice that Obi-Wan is teaching. And they came to my door, and I said, oh, come on in. And they got my Bible out, and I just showed them where they're wrong. Well, the Bible says this, and the mature one just didn't know what to say, and I was winning over the apprentice. And so they said, no, we got to go. And so they left. They didn't want me talking, because the apprentice seen that I had more sense than his instructor did. Then they went and got the big guns. The big guns come. The guy who was so trained, then, you know, I ate his lunch. And then I got on a list, do not disturb. Do not bother them. Well, you say you're a preacher. You're a pastor. I was doing this within a year that I was born again. I went to Bible school. I was saved when I was 18. And I was a heathen. I didn't know anything. And I celebrated my 1 year anniversary of being saved at Rhema. I was doing this before I was born again. I used to fly hot air balloons, traveled flying hot air balloons. I was a pilot's assistant. Before Rhema, saved less than a year. And I would go and, you know, go walk and pray because, you know, other guys weren't saved. So I'd walk and pray. And I'd go up to the Christian Scientist monitor rooms. Now, we don't have too many of those because our gospel's driven them out. And I'd go in there and it's a cult. And I'd go in there and start engaging the monitor there and so forth. And they would start, hey, what do you guys believe? And they would say this, but you know the Bible says this. What? And the Bible says this. And, you know, everything they said, I would show them from the Bible. And then they really lost credibility of what they believed. And that's what the Word says. And the reason I bring out this, I was doing that less than a year old in the Lord. Well, how do you do it? I simply read the Bible more than the sports page, more than anything else. What you give yourself to, you'll be proficient in. You know, there's a lot of people that can give you stats of the Bills, stats, and there's nothing wrong with that. Well, it's because they give a lot of time to that. They can quote movies, they can quote stats, they can quote this and that. I wanted to quote the Bible. And so we ought to study. And the Bible says in meekness. Now, sometimes I wasn't so meek. God dealt with me one time. I just, you know, I was in what kind of mood was it? A rascal mood. And so, you know, I just went into them. So I kind of preached them. So you're telling me this. Do you speak in tongues? No. Why speak in tongues? And the Bible says these signs shall follow them that believe. So the Bible says this is what true believers. Do you cast devils out? Do you speak in tongues? Do you lay hands on the sick? Have you ever seen anyone? And, you know, I'm just preaching. And I just, hey, bro, why don't we just go ahead and hold hands and ask God to show himself to us? You know, and they said, we don't want to touch you. We don't want anything that you got. And so, then, you know, about they're working to get to heaven. They said, why do I need to work? You're trying to work at something I've already got. And I just bam, 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 bam. And of course, they ran off real quick and put me on the do not disturb list. And I was thinking, whew, I showed them, then God dealt with me. Bible says in meekness, not pride and arrogance, in meekness, instructing those by your kindness, your patience. So let my mistake be for your wisdom. But regardless, all of us ought to know the Bible. Well, Pastor, I don't know the Bible. I'm going to give you a deep secret. You know how you get to know the Bible? Read the Bible. Write scriptures. Highlight stuff. This is your equipment right here. Get in the Bible. App to teach. This applies to all of us. Amen? All right, let's go on. We got more. Oh, this is a good one. Next one, we are going to verse 3. Better take my jacket off for this one. Verse 3, the first phrase is not given to wine. So here the Word of God tells us we can have faith, but also the Bible has something to say about alcohol and the Christians. Now don't turn me off. Bah. Those watching live stream, don't turn me off. Let's see what the Bible has to say. Here, when it comes to leadership and an example of all Christians, a Christian should not be given to wine. Well, how about we do this? You know, notice it doesn't say not given to whiskey, not given to vodka, not given to beer. I mean, no, they didn't have those things in the Bible days. They pretty much just had the fruit of the vine, wine. So instead of saying not given to wine, let's just translate it, interpret it, what it's really trying to communicate, not given to alcohol. Is that fair? Yeah, not given to it. So the Bible tells us not given. You know, when I say, let's say Reverend Scott, are you given to swearing? What does that mean? Does he swear time to time just sociably? No, you're not. I mean, he just doesn't swear at all, right? Same thing, that's what it's saying, not given to alcohol. Christians should not be given to alcohol. Now, let's just spend a little time here. Because literally small wars have been fought over this topic. Imagine wars in the church over whether saints can drink or not. Now, we're not looking for a fight, but meekness, I'm going to instruct you. We're looking for light. And so let's just spend a little time here because There are folks that will fight you for their right to drink alcohol and say, bless God, God allows me to do this. And I could give you a whole hour of teaching on this stuff, but let's just hit some high points. For the sake of time, if you can find it real quick in your Bible, 1 Timothy 5:23. 1 Timothy 5:23, and on the overhead screen, please. First Timothy 5:23, please. Well, anyway, I mean, that's why we need both. Now, notice this in 1 Timothy 5:23. It says this, drink no longer water. Oh, thank God it's up there because I want everyone to see this. Gee, you're doing awesome back there. Now, no, this is great. It's unscriptural for you to drink water anymore. I mean, no, you have to rightly divide the word of God. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thy often infirmities. Again, this is Paul writing to Timothy, a young minister. And it's very interesting. In chapter 3, he says, as ministers and Christians, don't be given to alcohol. You shouldn't be drinking, all right? Then it seems like Paul has a lapse in verse 5 and says, oh, I didn't mean what I said. It almost seems like, how many know the Bible doesn't contradict itself? It seems like Paul says one thing here and another thing here. So we want to rightly divide the word. We need to study to rightly divide. Notice the Bible needs to be rightly divided because it can be wrongly divided. You can make the Bible say anything you want to support any doctrine you want. And so let's look at this in face value. Any student of the Bible that has studied this verse, studied cultures, where Timothy was at this time, understands the water was so bad it was undrinkable. Now, hence, we can see that. It's not conjecture. It's not making up. Notice that Timothy was getting sick where? In the stomach. You ever eat something bad? What happens when you got bad food? You get sick. You get sick in the stomach. That's what Paul is saying. The water you're drinking, Timothy, it's making you sick. It's bad water. And so he tells him to use a little alcohol. And how many alcohol can kill germs? Notice a little alcohol. For what reason? For him to get hooched? For him to have a good time to party with his friends? No, a little wine or a little alcohol for thy stomach's sake and thy often infirmities. Now let's look at this. See, folks say, well, I've been with people, so the Bible says use a little wine for thy, you know, you use a little wine, you just leave it there. It didn't say for your stomach's sake. That means for medicinal purposes. But let's look at this. Why wasn't Timothy just drinking wine anyway? Timothy rather gets sick drinking bad water than to ruin his character by drinking alcohol. I see that very clearly. And Paul had to say, you know, you're being too legalistic on this. You're getting sick. The water is bad. Use a little alcohol to kill the germs and the bad things in your water. But notice Timothy, who was a protege of the Apostle Paul, would rather get sick on bad water than to drink alcohol and ruin his character. Yeah, to me, I see this very clearly. And you see, that's why we have studied. People have used this verse. People say the Bible says you can use a little. And their little is subject to interpretation. How much a little? Well, a little here, a little here, a little here. Little, and keeps adding up. But the Bible says don't be given to wine. So this tells us it's okay. We don't need to be legalistic. You know how many? I use Listerine. Yeah, Listerine has alcohol. I used it. Your pastor chug-a-lugged Listerine this morning before preaching. And of course, you spit out, but you swallow some. Does that mean I'm disqualified? No, it's medicinal to get the bad breath out, you know. You know, some cough syrups have alcohol in it. So it's not saying, bless God, no alcohol at all, or you're going to be on the X list. No, this is medicinal purposes. So there's a balance here. The water's bad. So that's what he said, don't be given wine. But hey, Timothy, there are cases when it comes to municipal things, it's okay for a little. Now, again, I could teach an hour on every angle of this and just strike it down. But we're just bringing some light. Also, you have to understand the alcohol content was much less then when it came to wine, the blood grapes, than today. We many times bring it up. We add sugar to create greater alcohol content for a table wine to get to 7%, 8%. And you know, studying this out, that they had no means of preserving. You do know the word wine in the Bible can mean one or two things. Well, actually, the word wine simply means the blood of grapes. But there is new wine and there's old wine. Grape juice in the Bible is called wine. It is. It is. But also, alcoholic wine is called wine. Hence, the new wine, old wine, and so forth. So here they had the blood of grapes. Of course, it ferments and so forth. And, you know, if you pressed your grapes and all of a sudden it's going bad, you're not going to be ditching all your grapes and so forth. But the alcohol process was natural. It's not man-made where we add sugars and cultivate things. And you understand the alcohol content was much less than what we know in America and modern society. So you had to consume a whole lot more. And that's why other places not given to it. You're not, you know, it's all right for a little because, how many know, if it's the alcohol content's maybe 1% or 2%, a little isn't going to affect you. Notice it said a little for your stomach's sake, right? So we understand that. And so on the other side of this, alcohol is nothing but a lust of your flesh. It is nothing but a lust of your flesh. And they that sow to the flesh, of the flesh reap corruption. See, when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you don't need that cheap substitute. People that look to alcohol simply lack a real experience with God. They're trying to give into a fleshly appetite when they yet to learn of a spiritual dimension. Now, in Ephesians 5:18. Ephesians 5:18. And again, I could teach so long, you know, I could sit down with someone still would fight me and I just swipe it clean. The Bible says don't be deceived. Anyone that gives the alcohol tries to just fight, the Bible calls it deceived. But anyway, notice it says this, and be not drunk with wine. Don't be drunk with alcohol. But look, wherein is excess? Or another place, folly. You're missing the boat. But notice this, but be filled with the Spirit. See, if you're looking to alcohol to get a buzz and experience, you're looking to a fleshly thing that leads to corruption. Alcoholism, ruining your liver. I mean, even just a little can get you a DWI. There's nothing good about it, all right? But if you're filled with the Spirit, you won't need cheap substitutes because you won't have a hangover. You will get a buzz from the Holy Ghost. It'll make you feel good. Feel good, love, joy, peace. That's why it says be filled. Speaking yourself, Psalms, same spirit. And you ought to come to some of our Holy Ghost services. You know, when the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost was given, it was 9 o'clock in the morning when they spoke in tongues. And the whole community came over and they said, these guys are crazy. They're full of new wine. They drank a little too much of that fermented grape juice. And they're acting weird. And says, we're not drunk as you suppose. We're not drunk with natural alcohol, but what they're saying, we're filled. They got so filled with the presence of God, begin to affect. And see, this is what people need, is a real experience. You know, get hooched on the Holy Ghost. You know, maybe you've got some rough edges about you. You got some bondages about you. You know, that's what people do in alcohol, is maybe they got pain and a bad relate, and they're trying to drown in alcohol, but it doesn't help anything. It only makes it worse the next morning. You puke your guts out. But when you get filled with the Holy Ghost, the power of God can help you in your hurts, help you through the bad times you experience, and actually make you, like James Brown says, feel good. No, 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 no. Now, I know some of you don't know what that is. James Brown has a song, Feel Good. It's a great song. All right, Edwin, can you do it? Can you do it? Come on. Come on. Yeah, right. Yeah, that's right. I'm sorry that those of you probably on the internet or on this recording, you didn't get to hear Edwin's version of James Brown, but it was very good. Praise the Lord. So let's not be given to that. And I know when people are newer, they don't understand, but as you grow, you're going to realize, hey, that's just a cheap substitute of something God has better. And as you grow, and so there's no condo bondo. There's no, well, I drink so far. But as you grow and mature in the Lord, you realize, you know what? You know, I don't need that. I don't need that. I need this. Amen. Okay. Praise the Lord. This is character. And you know, if you drink, folks will look at that as a strike against your character. Yeah, they'll just say, well, he drinks, so it doesn't matter if I go and party and so forth. And so that's why we have to live differently. Amen? All right, let's take one more. Will you allow me one more? All right, again, this is where we live. No striker, King James Bible, no striker. No striker literally in Greek means to strike. That's striker, to strike, or given to blows. What do you mean strike, given to blows? It means to be a fighter. And it denotes here to be contentious, quarrelsome. And so, understandably, we should not, as Christians, be given into a fist fight. We understand that's wrong, but we could take it literally if we're a little rough and didn't understand some things. You know, Dr. Dufresne, when he got first saved, when someone talked bad about this pastor, he beat him up. And then he realized, well, Jesus wanted him to handle it a little differently. So we're all growing. And so it is good not to punch anybody in the name of Jesus. So, but the idea there is to get away from physical fighting and to get away from, as you grow, being contentious and quarrelsome. I mean, you can fight with your fists or you can fight with your words, and both of them aren't very Christ-like. It does mark our character. The Amplified Bible says not combative. You know, we all have areas to work on. You know, we're all being perfected. We're not perfect. And in this area, I know there's a natural tendency. You know, I love a good fight. Growing up, I just love a good fight. I fight the good fight of faith. But, I have to watch this area because, bless God, you hit me. You better hope it's a good one. You know, just, you know, naturally, I'm not saying, you know, don't try me after the service, all right? You know, I took martial arts for 3 years because I got to hit someone, you know. I mean, and enjoyed every bit of it, you know. And so we all have our areas. But how many know hitting people and being combative is not Christ-like? So we all have the areas. So, this scenario I watch, one translation, like to fight. So I immediately look at, fighting. You know, some people think, well, bless God, I'm fighting for Jesus. Well, let's just look at what the Bible has to say. Jesus was never in a fist fight. Jesus was never in a quarrel. He's our example. So we ought not to have a fighting spirit. You know, the Bible teaches us in James 1:19, wherefore, my brethren, be every man swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. It means let them have it. See, a lot of times, and this takes discernment, a lot of times people think they're being bold when really they're just being contentious. See, fighting and just being contentious is of the flesh. Boldness is of the spirit. And unless you're mature in the Lord, you can't tell the difference. And a whole lot of people can't tell the difference. There's a scripture here. And we're going to probably use it again on some other these qualities that will help you immensely. Remember when Jesus was about to go into Samaria, and they weren't going to receive him because he was just going to go through and go to Jerusalem, and Samaritan, Jerusalem. They were contentious. They had problems with each other. And so the Samaritans didn't want Jesus to come because he's going to Jerusalem. And James and John, the righteous brothers, sons of thunder, says, Lord, shall we call fire down from heaven and smite those Samaritans? And most Christians say, yes, amen. Let's pick at them. Let's storm them. Now, you know what Jesus said? You know not what spirit you are of. What they thought was boldness was a wrong spirit. And so a lot of we got to watch this fighting. Well, bless God, I'm doing it for Jesus. You got to watch that. Is it true boldness of the spirit, or are you just being carnal and venting your flesh and trying to make it look righteous? Now, James 3:14, we're going to have to end on this, and we'll pick it up because our time is slipping away. I love this, and this is a meditation of mine. Notice this, James 3:14. Good. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. So he's saying, if you're fighting, you're contentious, and you're actually got strife in your home because you're a Christian, you think you're better than everyone else, and you're putting everyone in their place, and you're quarrelsome like that, and you think you're God's chosen one to straighten everybody out. All right. If that's you, don't lie. That's not God. Notice verse 15. But this wisdom, it is a wisdom. This wisdom about bless God, picketing and all that. This wisdom does not descend from above. It's not from God, but it's earthly. Means of your flesh, sensual, of your lusts. It's actually of the devil. It's devilish. Where there's envy and strife is there's confusion in every evil work. So here what some people think, bless God, I'm being bold for Jesus. You turn or burn and you need to do this and pointing the fingers. The Bible says, that's not God. That's devilish. That's of your flesh. Don't wear the God t-shirt when you're doing that in bumper stickers. All right. But this is the wisdom from heaven. But the wisdom that is from above is pure. Notice this, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated with. Well, you can't tell me anything. Bless God, I'm all right. You're wrong. You need to get right. That's not from heaven. You see, a lot of times folks have thought they were bold. They're just being fleshly. So this is what I filter of my actions and word. Is it pure? Is it peaceable? Is it gentle? Is it easy to talk to? Is it full of mercy and good fruits without partiality, without hypocrisy? That'd be a great, great lesson to teach on. And so part of our character, don't be a fighter. Don't be fighting with your fists. Don't be fighting with your words, even if you think you're doing it for Jesus. If it's not peaceable, if it's not peace-loving, if it's not done in kindness and done in meekness, it's not the Lord. And so the Bible says, by our love will people know that that we are His followers, not by our knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. And so we ought to conduct ourselves, not combative, not as a striker, but peaceable. And so we're going to end there, and we're going to pick it up because there's another word called brawler that complements this word that helps us say. And it's very interesting. There's a couple things in this list that really it's so needed in our lives that he addresses it twice about fighting, and also we're going to say about money, that these are two things that in this list two times, and different angles. You got to make sure that you're free from these things. So this is what we need to add to our faith. Amen? Praise the Lord. This is sound doctrine. Father God, we thank you for your grace and your goodness and your mercy. Father, thank you for faith. Thank you that we can receive the promises of God through faith. Everything we need in life, we can claim a Bible promise and receive. But Father, we're looking at what we need to give all diligence to our character. And Lord, thank you for helping us. Thank you that, Lord, you didn't require for us to be perfect. But Father, we are to perfect ourselves through the Word, through the washing of the water of the Word. And Lord, not one of us has arrived, but Father, as we're presented with the Word, Father, may we align ourselves, Father, with the Word and become more Christ-like. And that way we can be workmen used of God and to get this job done in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, we shared this morning about Christian character, that after we have faith in God, God wants us to work on our character. And this is not something that any of us arrives at. Now, not one of us could say we are the perfect example of character. We're Christ-like. That's why we come to church and learn these things. We are being perfected as we go. And this is something God wants for all of us as Christians, is to grow in Him, grow up, to be like Jesus. But maybe you're here and you're missing the first step. Before you can grow on your character, you have to have faith. You have to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, when I say a believer of Jesus Christ, I'm talking according to the Bible. You know, if you talk to people, do you believe in Jesus? And they would say yes. They believe, like in Abraham Lincoln and, you know, George Washington, they believe that they were real and so forth. But I'm talking about a real experience, a Bible experience. Jesus said this in John 3:3. It's being born again. See, it's not just knowing about something. It's having Jesus on the inside. That Jesus Christ came. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross. And He took our sins on that tree. He was punished for them. He went to hell in our place. And He rose again to declare to the world that the price of our redemption was paid for. It was finished. And see, true Christianity is a real experience of having the life of God in our hearts. It's not going to church, not keeping the Ten Commandments. Those things are good and right. But it's having a nature changed. And Jesus said it's like being born all over, but being born from above. And maybe you're here and you're listening to this, and this may be new to you or so forth, but you lack that born-again experience. That is the starting point of your faith. And Jesus said, unless you're born again, you can't get to heaven. Because we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the Bible says. If we've sinned just once in our life, that sin will keep us out. And that's why we need the Savior. And Jesus came, and He's our Savior. And the Bible says, whoever calls upon Him shall be saved. And so if you're not sure that you're saved or born again, you can leave here with a no-so experience. You can leave here born again, changed. This is something that God does individually with you. And so we're going to help you, to lead you in a Bible experience of being born again. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We're not going to embarrass anybody. But if you're here, you've never been born again, and you would like a real experience with God, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Now, when you raise your hand, you're not joining this church, and we are not going to embarrass you. Just simply, you're saying, I want Jesus. I want a Bible experience with God. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Anybody here that you would like to be born again, would like to accept this Jesus, raise your hand. Now, how do you know if you need to do this? The Bible says Jesus will stand at the door of your heart and knock. Now, when He says heart, doesn't mean your physical heart, but your spiritual heart, which is your conscience. If right now something on the inside, in your belly area, that's kind of where your conscience that is, and you just sense, you know, something scratching, I need to do that. That's Jesus so in love with you, giving you a personal invitation, knowing you need to be born again. I want to come in your heart. But He isn't going to force Himself. You have to open the door. And how can you do that? Well, we're going to show you how to do that. But that's how real Jesus is. That's how much Jesus loves you. But you decide whether you accept Jesus or reject Him. You decide whether you go to heaven or hell by what you do with His knocking. So heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We're going to give you every opportunity. If you're here and you'd never accept Jesus and you'd like to, would you raise your hand? Again, you're not joining this church. We're not going to embarrass you. Anybody here? Anybody here? For those watching live stream, I can't see your hand, but God can. In a moment, we'll just share how you can receive Christ right where you're at. You don't need to be in church to be born again. I want to give one more invitation. As we're talking about character, adding to our faith, character, and you're here today, And you realize, you know, I did accept Jesus, but, you know, I'm not walking with him. I'm, you know, what the Bible calls a prodigal son, or what Christians call backslidden. And I want to make my life right. I want to start serving Jesus. I want to get right on the right path. And again, God loves you, and he's just waiting. He's going to help you turn it around. But first thing you got to acknowledge is, you know what, I've been on the wrong path. And so heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Again, we're not going to embarrass anybody. And if that's you, and say, you know what, I need to rededicate my life to Jesus, would you raise your hand? I see the hand. God bless you. I see the hand. God bless you. We had a couple hands here. I'm going to give one more invitation. If you're here and you've not raised your hand, you know you should either accept Jesus or rededicate your life. Sometimes it's just human nature that we know we should. We didn't want to be the first one. But when we know that others, we've all been in this boat sometime or another. And so we're not here to condemn. We're not here to judge. Just between you and God. I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. Once you see your hand, I'd say, I see the hand. You can put it down. Anybody else, if you have not raised your hand, I see the hand. God bless you. Would you raise it now? Anybody else? Again, I see the hand. God bless you. Put it down. We're not here to throw stones. We've all been in this boat. God loves you. And Jesus wants to be so big in your life. He wants to make such a big difference, but you got to let him in. Several hands. Let me just, one more, in case there's someone else that's just kind of struggling with this. We're waiting on you if that's you. God loves you so much. We love you so much. If you've not raised your hand yet, and you know you should, and you'd like this day to be forever changed for God, a change of direction, to make God in your life, Jesus is knocking, will you let him in? And if you've not raised your hand, would you raise it now? Anybody else? All right. We had several hands, folks watching on internet, live stream, or in the media archives. Whether you're receiving Christ for the first time or rededicating your life to the Lord, you receive your help and you're answered the same way. The Bible says, whoever, that means it doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been, whoever calls or prays on the Lord shall be saved. So we simply call on him and we'll be saved, whether for the first time or whether to get back on the right path. And so we're going to call on the Lord together. I'm going to lead you in a very simple scriptural base prayer. Those of you who raise your hand, pray this prayer with us. Mean business with God. God will hear your prayer and you will be saved or rededicated. And you'll leave this place like nothing ever happened, a brand new start in God. This goes for you watching on live stream as well. You pray this prayer. Mean business with God. He'll hear your prayer. Let's pray this together with those that raised their hand. Dear God, I believe that Jesus Christ is your Son. He died for me. He rose again from the dead so I could be saved. This morning, I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Thank you, Father. I'm now your child, and my life will never, ever be the same again after this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We want those of you that raise your hand, pray that prayer. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We called on him, you are saved. If that's the first time, we welcome you to the family. Not necessarily this church, the family of God. Amen. And those of you rededicate, no matter how you swayed, what you've done, God is forgiving you. You have a brand new start in God. And as you leave today with this brand new start, it's important to make quality decisions. You know, your decisions determine your destiny. And one of the first things we encourage folks, keep coming to church. You know, you didn't get this awareness of God at Walmart or walking at school or whatever. It was in the house of God, and that's why God instituted the house, to help us, to remind us of these things. And so the devil fights real hard trying to keep Christians out of church. So anything comes up, keeps you out of church. No, it's the devil working, trying to keep you from your destiny. So just make that determination. I'm going to come to church no matter what. You know, hear God's word. And secondly, we'll encourage you to read your Bible, especially the New Testament. You know, we talked about studying, to be a workman of God. Find out about God, his nature. Find out what he wants to do for you. And it'll help you grow spiritually. And thirdly, of course, pray. How do you pray? You talk to God like you talk to a friend. He wants to hear from you. He wants to work in behalf. So, you know, you know, we have visitor friends and so forth, but if we never see you again, endeavor to get a good Bible-believing church. If you're from this area, we know of a good one. It's right here, and we'll help you grow in the Lord. We love you, and we want to see you, you know, in the kingdom of God and in that day, fruitful for Him. Amen. Hey, don't forget, Monday we usually have a prayer meeting in our new church location. Tomorrow is a holiday, so we're going to take it off. But we still encourage you to pray. Praise God. We're in a great time. Things are just getting started, and so it's going to escalate as we go on. So we love and appreciate you. Let's go out and let's be workmen for the Lord. You are dismissed.